You need to learn God's word. And you might get to this point where you're like, I don't really understand it. That's okay. Keep reading it and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you and open it up to you so you might learn it and apply it and understand it. Don't just quit. Learn the word of God. And they taught in great numbers. I was talking with a friend some years ago, and he said, hey, I went to check on my dad. My dad lives alone, so I went to check on him, make sure he's okay. So I have the key, so I opened the door, walked in the living room, and I find my dad on the lazy boy, just in his boxers, holding a plate of sliced apples, and his belly button is filled with peanut butter. How do you recover from that? The lack of some of your disgust makes me worried. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm going to do that later. There are two types of people that react to this people would react one of two ways if this was you. You were in that chair and you were in your underwear, peanut butter in your belly button, and you got sliced apples in the plate. You would either, A, be like, oh my gosh, and be so embarrassed somebody saw you and try to cover up and be like, it's not what it looks like. Or you'd be the guy that'd be like, you want some? You're one of those two people. Are you with me so far? I want you to think about that in regards to this next question, because what I want to ask you is so vitally important. I want it to change your life. What would you do if people found out you were a Christian? Would you be embarrassed and like try to cover it up? Or would you be like, hey, I want to share this with you? Not to make it gross, not to make it weird, but just trying to grab your attention for a minute. Because you are one of two types of people. Either you are ashamed you're a Christian, you try to hide it, you're only a Christian on Sunday, not any other day. Or you're a person that's like, hey, you know what? I don't care who knows I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and you know it, and I'm going to share it, and I want to pass it on. I want you to know Jesus too. We're in our series, The After Party, and we've been talking all about what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going through the book of Acts and the building of the church. And the church has been through so much. It's growing exponentially. It's faced trials and tribulations, persecution. It's faced death. People have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And now the church has had to flee all over the place. And it finds its way to this city called Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And Antioch is a huge city. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's prosperous. It's got all kinds of amazing stuff, marble streets, but also has a lot of wickedness. They serve a lot of gods. They worship other gods. They do all kinds of crazy, gross things. And the church finds itself there. But the thing that happened with the Christians is they didn't leave Jesus back in Jerusalem. They actually took Jesus with them. And when they got to Antioch, they were just as much a Christian there as they were at home. And so we've been learning from Acts chapter 11 about really this aspect of, hey, I'm a Christian and you know it. And I've been giving you these 10 things to say, hey, this is how I know my faith is real. 10 signs that your faith is real. And last week, I gave you the first five, and I'll just recap those for you just in case you miss them. And it was this. The first one is you believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a sign that you are a Christian. Did you know that? It's actually the number one sign. It's the first sign that you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe we celebrated that in communion today, that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose from new life so that you can have a new life. When you put your faith in him and you repent, you return from your sin, that you're saved, you believe in that, and that you take Jesus with you everywhere. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a part-time job. It's not a side gig you do whenever it's convenient. You are a Christian everywhere you go. That's a sign that your faith is real. And you tell people about Jesus. You don't keep it quiet. Everywhere you go, you talk about Jesus. You tell people about Jesus. It's not a silent thing. If men love steak. Praise God. And we're not ashamed of that. Okay? There might be women that love steak too, but we don't care. Men love steak. Okay? We do man things. Now, just as proud as we are of that, we're proud of the fact that we love Jesus. We take him with us everywhere. And your trials make you stronger. Trials might knock the wind out of us a little bit. How many know that? Sometimes you go through something hard, it knocks the wind out of you a little bit. You know what? But the end of it, the Bible says, it makes us stronger because we're to count it pure joy when we face trials and troubles of many kinds, because that perseverance develops within us godly character. It makes us stronger. And you earn a good reputation because of your godly life. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Knowing that he exists isn't enough. There has to have faith that causes my life to change. That's called repentance. Repentance means to turn away from my ungodly life and turn toward a godly life. These are five signs that you know your faith is real. We're going to go a little deeper today as we get into Acts chapter 11. We're going to talk about the other five, and we're going to start in verse 22, and this is what happens. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. What news? The believers had fled and found themselves 300 miles away in Antioch. They went there and they were still Christians and they started talking about Jesus, and then revival happened. People started coming to know Jesus and getting baptized, and then 300 miles away, all the way back in Jerusalem, they hear about it and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Great passage. How do you know that your faith is real? I'm giving you 10 signs. There aren't just 10 signs. There's a lot of signs. But these are 10 signs from this passage to say, hey, I'm really kind of living this faith out. And here's number 6. You believe and participate in global missions. You believe and participate in global missions. Who here has ever been on a missions trip? Wow. Some of you guys, we need to get you off the bench. Whether you've been to Mexico or wherever, but you believe in and participate in global missions. When the church heard in Jerusalem what was going on in Antioch, do you know what they did? They sent Barnabas on a missions trip. They said, go to Antioch and build the church and strengthen the church and encourage the leaders there and raise up leaders and reach more people for Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? A great number of people believed and came to know Jesus. They believed and supported and participated in global missions. Like it or not, if you are a Christian today, if you call yourself a Christian belonging to the party of Christ, if that's you today, you are on God's mission. You are supposed to be on God's mission because God has commissioned everyone who believes in him to believe and participate and support missions. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16. He said, go into all the world, say all the world, all the world, and proclaim the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus, to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see the cost there? Whoever believes will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Guess what? We want everybody to be saved. And so because of that, we're called to be on mission for Jesus and to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's no accident that the believers ended up in Antioch, because Antioch was a major hub in the Roman world. In fact, it was a hub between Asia Minor, Greece, Mesopotamia. All these places would actually come there through trade routes, and this became God's strategic location for missions around the world, and the church in Antioch became a key sending, mission-sending church in the world, and because of that, many, many churches were planted, and many people came to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believed in and supported missions. That's a sign that our faith is real. You and I are still called by God to be on mission for him, to go, to send, and support. Say that with me. Everybody say, go, send, support. One more time, go, send, support. Those are the three keys of missions, really, really simply. I go on missions means I might go on a day trip to Casa Esperanza in Mexico. I might go on a short trip to another country. We've gone on several missions trips. In fact, in just a few months, we have the privilege of going with House of Hope down to Mexico to build a home for a family that doesn't have a home. And if you want to be part of that missions trip, it's a three-day trip, you can go on the Church Center app and you can sign up for that and say, I'm going to go on mission. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and I'm going to do something for somebody else because God's called us to be on mission. We're to go. Now, you might go on mission when you go to work tomorrow. You might go on mission when you go to lunch today. You might go on mission when you take me to lunch one day. We're called to go. And not only are we called to go, we're called to send. We've sent many missionaries, either short-term or long-term. We have missionaries in Japan. We have missionaries in Peru. We've sent missionaries to Peru, all over the place. And we're called to send missionaries and be part of the sending church, right? They say the strength of the church is not in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity. Who can I send to go on the mission for God? Whether it's short-term or long-term. They sent Barnabas to go and be on mission for the church. Go there, Barnabas, and build the church. We're sending you on mission. And we're also called to support. We support, let's be clear, we support missions. One big way we support them is through financial support. Did you know it takes real money to do real ministry? Shock. It takes real, so they send support. Barnabas, we're going to support you. We're going to send you, and we're called to support ministry, missions around the world through financially doing that. And we do every year, we do missions commitments. Are you giving to missions? Are you supporting it financially? Are you saying, hey, I'm going to give $25 a month or $50 a month to missions? And you know what? Every month, Fusion Christian Church sends money around the world to support missions. That's what we do. We do it locally and globally. We support missions all over the place. And we do that through the generosity of the people. And we support it through prayer and through being there. And all these things, we're to go, send, and support missions. That's one of the signs your faith is real, because you believe in the mission of God building his church, and God's not done with his mission yet. A church that doesn't believe in missions isn't really a church. It's just a group of people that get together. So we believe in missions. Watch what happens next in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Did you know that? It's the first place that we're called Christians, right here in Antioch, this place where a bunch of fleeing, refugee, persecuted Christians went and actually planted a church, and this is where they got their name, belonging to the party of Christ. And this is where we learn our seventh sign that our faith is real, is that you intentionally learn the Bible. You intentionally learn the Bible. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul taught the church the Word of God. And they were hungry for the Word of God. These were new believers. They're people who were like, I need to grow in my faith. And so they were hungry to learn the Word of God. Are you hungry to learn the Word of God? Do you know, according to research, if you call yourself a Christian, the average Christian who goes to church once every 3 weeks is considered regular attendance. Regular participation in the church. On top of that, according to research, if you read your Bible once every 3 or 4 weeks, you are considered a person who regularly participates in learning the Word of God once every 3 to 4 weeks. I'm just going to tell you right now, that ain't going to cut it. You have to be someone who says, I'm intentionally learning the Word of God. They were teaching people, listen, in great numbers. That means people were flocking to hear and learn the Word of God. We've gotten this place in our culture where it's like, Sunday's just kind of like, you know, when it's convenient for me and I don't have sports and I don't have this and I'm not camping and I'm not doing this and I'm not doing all these things, and then I'll do it. I'll read my Bible when it's convenient, but I got a lot of excuses and a lot of reasons. I don't understand it and it's hard for me to learn it, and sometimes I fall asleep while I read it, and we got all these reasons for it. But in the church in Antioch, they were hungry for it. Oh God, give us a hunger for your word so that we might learn it and apply it to our life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Everyone say approved. big word there. Why are you approved? A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You don't need to be ashamed because you're rightly handling God's word. You're hungry for God's word. So let me break this down for you in real time. I'm going to get into a little bit of your life. Are you okay with that? Doesn't matter. We're going to do it anyway. Let's say you attend church once every 3 weeks. You're the average Christian in the United States. Once every 3 weeks, you come to church. That's 17 times a year. That's actually 17.33 times a year for you math nerds. And let's say the sermon is about 35 minutes every service, unless I'm really on fire and I go to like 37 minutes. And then add that 35 minutes at 17 times, right? So that means out of 8,760 hours a year, you have spent 10 hours and 10 minutes learning your Bible. If the only Bible you ever get is what I teach you, 10 hours and 10 minutes. Do you know what that means? That means that 0.11% of your year is spent learning God's word. That's not going to cut it. And we wonder why we often feel so defeated and why we got so many problems going on in our marriages, in our homes, in our minds, in our emotions, and things that we can't cope. We got so many questions. We're not hungry for the word of God. We've got to be hungry for God's word. They taught in great numbers, because here's the truth. If you have questions about God, you need to read the Bible. You need to learn God's word. And you might get to this point where you're like, I don't really understand it. That's okay. Keep reading it and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you and open it up to you so you might learn it and apply it and understand it. Don't just quit. Learn the word of God. And they taught in great numbers. We've got great opportunity for you to learn the word of God over these next few months. You've got Rooted coming up next month. You've got some small groups coming up next month with Bible studies. You got Fusion Leadership Academy coming up next month. We're giving you every opportunity where you can grow in your faith and learn God's word. Be hungry for it. If you're not hungry for it, then you need to say in your heart, God, give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for your word. And watch what happens next. Verse 27, it says, during that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. That means what he predicted through the Spirit, his prophecy came true. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I am a Christian and you know it, because you care for the well-being of the church. Not just your church, the church around the world. I care for the well-being of the church. I got a text the other day, and I'll read it to you. A guy from the church texted me. He said, praying for our church's growth today, my friend. I love you, and I hope all is well. Stay motivated. I love that. I love it when other people care for the well-being of the church. It's not just my job. It's all of our jobs, because we are the church. And we should care for the well-being of the church. I want more people to say, I'm praying for the success of the church. I'm praying for the growth of the church. I'm praying for the health of the church. I'm praying for the leaders of the church. I'm praying for more food at the church. Amen and amen and amen. I'm praying. Do you care for the well-being of the church? Now I should read you the rest of his text, because he goes on and he says, I'm always available to come out and have you lift with me, even early in the a.m., which by the Spirit I interpreted as, Pastor, you're fat and lazy. But we're praying for the well-being of the church. Christians, Christ followers, love the church. They love God's house. They love God's people. They don't tear it down. They don't slander it. They don't gossip about it. They don't abandon it. They don't reject it. They participate in it. I love the church. I care for its well-being. Let me help you understand this a little bit more on a deeper level, because God uses some great language in the scriptures to help us understand how important the church is here. And so let me just ask a couple questions. Who here has a wife? Guys, you don't need permission to raise your hand for that. You can just say, yeah. You don't need to look at your wife. Can I raise my hand now? It's okay. Who here needs a wife? All right, who here needs a husband? Just some quick fusion dating right there. Never know what God's going to do. We both raised our hand, glanced across the sanctuary. It was that moment. We knew. God brought us together. God uses some great biblical imagery in Scripture. And if you read the Bible, you might not connect the dots. But God calls the church in the New Testament his bride. There are two things for a man that are no bueno, no trespassing. And that is, you don't mess with my wife and you don't mess with my kids. Right, men? You don't go there. And God wants us to understand how highly he esteems and he elevates the church in his love and in his care for it, because he refers to us as his bride. We're his bride. And the bride is important to God because Jesus is depicted in Scripture as the groom. And the groom is coming for his bride. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Let me help you understand that in this context. We are in what I call the betrothal period as a church. Jesus said in the scriptures, before he ascended, he said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, so that when it's ready, I'm going to come get you, so that where I am, you may be with me also." Everyone who heard that when he said it would have understood he was talking about a wedding betrothal and people getting ready to get married. And so what would happen is the groom would go to the father's house, he would build on the father's house, and when it was ready, he would come back and get the bride, and he would take the bride home with him, and they would be married. And Jesus is talking about us as his bride. We are now getting ourselves ready for the coming of the groom on the great day of the Lord. When he's done getting things ready on his end, we who have gotten ourselves ready through faith in Jesus Christ and the righteous acts of the saints are ready for the groom to come and get his bride, and there'd be a consummation in the marriage when we go to be with him for all time. And this is a great celebration for us because God's using this imagery and language so to understand the significance that God holds high regard to his church. Now, the church doesn't always get it right. We mess it up sometimes because we're full of people. The person you're sitting next to is imperfect. I can't even believe one person to say, "Yeah, he is." We mess it up sometimes. And because we're getting ourselves ready for him. And we're not quite ready yet. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Talking about the church. "Made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Talks about the righteous acts of the saints. That's why she's given that to wear. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." I don't know about you, but I want to be invited there. And you are invited there through Jesus Christ. Jesus is your invitation to that wedding. And you have it with faith. And so when we come to know this aspect of "I am a Christian," it means I hold high regard and high value and high esteem to the bride of Christ, his church, and I care for its well-being. That should change a lot of the things that we say about the church and about other people and about leaders and about people who maybe do things a little differently than us. He loves the church, and you should too. It's a sign that your faith is real. And we also have a sign that our faith is real because you give generously. You give generously. I don't know about you, but I've been struggling with how many companies now ask for a tip. Anybody else? They ask for a tip. Would you like non-fat with that? Sure. Would you like whipped cream with that? Sure. Okay. Would you just answer a few questions for me? And there's only one question. Do you want to give a tip? And I struggle with that because if I go through the drive-thru and you didn't really do anything but hand me my drink, I have a struggle with giving you a tip. Now, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I struggle with it. Okay? If I go to frozen yogurt and I had to get my own ice cream and put my own toppings on, I'm not giving a tip. Because I did all the work. Right? And so I struggle with that, and I'm wrestling with it. And I haven't come to the decision of whether I'm going to be, you know, there are times when I give a tip. Don't get me wrong. I'm not that greedy. But the interesting thing is that I used to think this way about God. I used to think this way in this context that why would I give God anything when he didn't do anything? I earned all the money for myself. It all belongs to me anyway. So why would I give it to God? Why would I give him what I earned for myself? But the truth is I had the wrong attitude. I had the wrong perspective and the wrong heart, because the truth is it really wasn't mine anyways. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as one who is over all things." Over all things. And I was thinking about this in the context of like giving to God, right? Because one of the signs that your faith is real is that you live out generosity. The early church, all throughout the New Testament, was known by its generosity. And so if this verse is true, and I believe it is, how can we justify giving God zero when it all belongs to him? That question stings a little bit. And it's always amazing how quiet the church gets when I start talking about money. Because our heart becomes like mine used to be, that it's like, oh no, it belongs to me, not to God. I earned it on my own. It actually took God working through my wife to teach me, no, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. So how can I justify giving him zero? I can't justify that. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's your money, by the way. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. The best of my life belongs to God. The best of my resources, the best of my finances belong to God. Why? Because it all belongs to him anyway. And he says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know what that means? That means when I become a giver and I live out generosity in my life, God provides for my needs. So how can we justify giving God zero? We can't. And I hope that is as challenging to you as I mean it. Because it hinders the things that God wants to do. One of the signs that we have real faith is that we live out generosity. The church in Antioch was generous to the church in Judea, and that meant that the people who attended the church in Antioch gave to the church leaders, and the church leaders then took a portion of that and sent it to the church in Judea to help them. That's called generosity. The other sign my faith is real is that you belong to a local church family. You belong to a local church family. God was moving in Antioch, starting to grow. Church was growing. People had fled persecution. All of a sudden, things are happening. And then all of a sudden, Antioch becomes a major church in the ancient world and throughout the New Testament because people decided to make that their home church. They didn't abandon the church. They didn't church hop. They didn't have slanderous attitudes. They just said, you know what, this is my home church. I'm going to plant myself. I'm going to grow here. I'm going to get mature. I'm going to begin to see what God wants me to do. And then what happened is that church became a powerful church in the world. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Can we all read that together? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Not giving up. Not abandoning the house of God. Not saying, you know what, I'm only going to do it when it's convenient. One of the signs that you are a Christian is that you have a local church home. I am a local church guy. I believe in the church, but I believe there's power in the local church. To change lives, to send out missionaries, to raise up leaders, to plant more churches, to do more good. And you and I are called to be part of the local church, not to abandon it, not to make it a thing when it's only convenient for me, but a thing that I'm committed to. Passionate about being at church. I'm passionate about being involved in God's church. Not because it's a place I just go, but it's a place that I belong to and I'm part of. It's part of me because I'm part of the bride of Christ. These are some signs that you have real faith. Maybe you're not a Christian today. Now you know what one should look like. People be able to say of you, I'm a Christian and you know it. Is your faith showing itself to be real?